you've been able to, when you've been able to be here, you have been. And that's encouraging not only to the speaker, but to the brethren here that are assembling each day. I appreciate the invitation, the elders to come. I appreciate the selection of the topics. Those are topics that Donnie and I did not say, we're going to come and present lessons on that. Whoever got the topics up, whoever that was, they did a great job. I think they showed they know the book. But they brought those things together that we can be laying a groundwork each day on the epistles of John that is really the basis of our fellowship. And they have worked real well together. And I've enjoyed the preparation of it. And it has helped me as a Christian to prepare these lessons, and to present them has been a joy and a privilege that I feel like that I have. Your hospitality has been great. It always is. You prepare food, and either you're taking us out or you're preparing food in your home. We've had both of those come our way, and Kathy and I have appreciated that. I don't think she's ever been able to be with me in the gospel meetings we've had here, but she's come this time. And I'm glad that she's with me, and it's helped me to kind of keep me anchored as we go through these series of lessons, and it's nice to have her with me. She's a good navigator, and she's a good counselor, and she's a wonderful wife, and I've appreciated her being with me on this particular trip. Harry and Leslie are all good friends of mine, and they have taken care of me in the years past, and their hospitality has always been warm and extended unto me. But I consider them close friends, confidants, people that we can share our sorrows, we can share our joys, and those are friends that are wonderful in life. And I've enjoyed being with them this week as well. Brother Rader, I've heard him in lessons, as I think I was telling me, heard him in a meeting years ago in Alvin. And he has continued to present the truth of God's Word throughout his life. And I've enjoyed sitting at his feet presenting these lessons on fellowship. I told him the other day that when it came down to Romans 14, I came as a blank slate. I wanted to see, I'm going to take away all the things I know about it. And if I were to sit in one lesson to hear Romans 14, 2 John 9, couldn't improve upon that. He didn't go cloud things up and deal with things. He dealt with what the text says. And I came away with a knowledge, and I'm thankful that that has happened. We were kidding. There was a child here that's 2 weeks old. And the first sermon that child has heard is Romans 14. So we're expecting great things from that child. They'll buy fellowship, won't they? But I thank you for all the things you've done for me and extended the hospitality, your encouragement. You listened to the lessons, and you've been very encouraging in responding to those lessons. My last lesson this morning has been signed to me, Life versus Death. I don't think it is difficult when we look at the physical world to understand this is dead, this is alive. You ever seen a tree like this? We can know one, when we see that, all the leaves are gone and the branches are darkened. We say, that tree's dead. Might need to cut it down. But you see the green leaves flourishing. We said, that's life, that's death. And John again presents antithetical themes that we talk about of life and death. And we think about physical life, even the human body. When we see a body that's not animated anymore with life, we realize that's dead. We don't have a problem distinguishing between the two. But when we speak about spiritual life, that's something that we need guidance from God about. To understand, am I alive or am I dead spiritually? When Paul writes about our condition before God, he speaks about the fact that we're dead in our sins, though we walk according to the course of this world. I'm walking, but I'm dead. I seem to be alive. My body's animated. I'm going to work. I'm going to play. I'm doing all of these things. And yet spiritually, I can be the walking dead, like the profligate son. He was dead when he's lost, and therefore separated from God. The woman that gives herself to pleasure, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, is dead while she's living. living in her lust of pleasure. She's spiritually dead while living. So we need that announcement, that manifestation of God's mind unto us through His Word, so we can distinguish between life and death. And as we've been noticing in every one of these lessons on the epistles, I take you back to 1 John 3:23 about the single commandment that indeed we're to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that we're also to love our brother. This is the commandment. As you receive commandment of God, this is the commandment. John shines his light upon our relationship of understanding and belief in the Son of God and how we're to treat one another. And this lesson will be no different when we speak about life and death. Let's notice the life that God promises. When we speak about life in 1 John, what is the quality or the nature of that life? We find just a direct statement to that point in 1 John 2 and verse 25. This is the promise which He promised us, even, not just life. He promised us life eternal. Eternal life. It is indeed the life. What is its quality? It's eternal in its nature. So I began to realize this is what my mind wants to be in tune with eternal life. And when I begin to think about spiritual life, I need to be thinking about this. We've seen in 1 John 1, the very beginning verses, this eternal life is expressed. That when the Word of life, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh, that Word became flesh, John 1 in verse 14, and when He has been manifested, we've touched Him, we've handled Him. He has indeed come in the flesh. In verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen Him, bear witness, and declare unto you the life. What life are you talking about? The eternal life is what is being expressed there. So here is that Word of life. Here is eternal life. It is the life that God promises. Thirdly, it's eternal, as far as the eternal promise is concerned. In Titus, the first chapter in verse 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about the promise that God has given us in His Son. And he says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, now there gives our confidence. When God promises something, He cannot lie, but He promised before times eternal. When I think about eternal life, I'm going back to eternity. I can't find a place before eternity begins. But it's according to His eternal purpose. This has been with God, and it's been eternal with Him. What is it? It is the promise that we have of heaven, the hope of what? Eternal life. And what that hope does, it inspires us to realize this is what's in store for us. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been begotten again unto what? We've been begotten again into a living hope. And it is place is reserved in heaven for you. Note the nature of this inheritance. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It fadeth not away. Notice that Peter does not tell us what it is. He tells us what it is not. I know what defilement is. See that all around me. It's undefiled. I know what is corruptible. Let's see that all around. It is incorruptible. I see something that always fades away. Even your plastic flowers fade, do they not? They fade away. Inheritance will never fade away. I'm convinced that God has to tell us in terms that we are aware of because we cannot appreciate how glorious heaven actually is. And we want to go there, don't we? I do. I know you do. And there is that lively, living hope because this is what's in store for us in heaven. This is the nature of that eternal life. And when Jesus in 1 John 4 and verse 9 expresses God's love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his only begotten son, he's a propitiation to appease his wrath. He came, he presented him unto us, showing that kind of love that we might what? Live through him. What kind of living you talking about, John? That through him we can live through him in verse chapter 5, verse 11, when he speaks about the witness of the Holy Spirit that's to abide in us, that God gave us what? What kind of life? He gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. What kind of life? He that hath the Son hath eternal life. He that hath not the Son hath not eternal life. So I need to have the Son. I need to be able through him to have life. But my point is, I need to be focusing in as John does. What is this life? Eternal life was manifested. It's found in his Son. And if you have the Son, you have eternal life. I need to think like that. And I want us to do that in this particular lesson. Well, you mean I have eternal life now? In my Bible, I read in Luke 18 and verse 30, when Jesus is promising those who have left all and involved in going and following after Jesus, left their family, their business, and so forth. He says, you're going to have in this world these things, but in the world to come, you will have eternal life. He said, well, how come you're telling me that? John says, I've got it now if I have the Son. It is true that we don't have eternal life in that glorified state. I mean, we are still able to die, and we're still able to sin and so forth. But we know from Luke 20th chapter verse 35 that when we get to heaven, we cannot die. There's no way that we'll die. And there'll be a change. We'll be in a glorified state. Don't understand it exactly how it is, but as John's been telling us, we know that we'll be like him, therefore we need to purify ourselves so we can go to heaven. But I do think, when we think about the nature of the life that we have as a Christian, John is emphasizing it is eternal in its nature. We were dead in our sins in Ephesians, the second chapter. But what did he do? He made us alive. What kind of life is that? Oh, it's spiritual life. That's right. But what, could you say that's eternal life? I think so. Even though I know in the world to come I will be in a glorified state, eternal life, enjoyed in that way. But when I came alive as a Christian, I was latching hold of life that's eternal, that life that is indeed in his Son. And I think that's what John is emphasizing. I think Jesus gives us an example of this when he went to the funeral of Lazarus, where he was just about to go into raising from the dead. And Martha knew on this occasion that indeed in the resurrection they'll be raised, as she's looking at the last days. But Jesus said unto her, Martha said unto him, I know he'll rise again the resurrection of the last day. But verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And I think he begins to explain what he means by both of those. I am the resurrection. This body, we have physically died, separated from our bodies. As applies to this resurrection, and he says, he that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection. Believe on me. You're going to die. You're going to be put in the tomb, going to be buried in the grave. You shall live again. And then he talks about the life. Whosoever liveth, so I'm living, and believeth on me shall never die. I think he is hitting on the quality of that life that we have in the Son. We have to keep on believing. We're alive now. He made us alive in Christ. We're alive now. I keep on believing I will never die. That's the nature, the quality of that spiritual life that we have in Jesus Christ. It's conditional. It begins. It begins. Eternal life has no beginning. We come in to enjoy that, the nature of that life. It begins when we confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did it hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch said. He said, thou believest, thou mayest. In verse 37, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is indeed the Son of God. As Peter says, the Son of the living God. Made that good confession. So he's putting his trust. He speaks with God. This is my Son. He is looking at him as the authority for his salvation. And when he made that confession, he was baptized. In Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38, we're not just being immersed. We're being baptized based upon our willingness to turn from sin and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the basis. He is the foundation. He is the authority by which we can appeal to have our conscience cleansed from dead works. So we begin to realize it begins there. He that liveth and he keeps on believing shall never die. So as we continue to submit to the authority of the Son of God, what is that? I'm abiding in his doctrine. Notice in 2 John in verse 8 that leads up to that verse. We've got to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And notice when we abide in the doctrine, who do we have? We have the Father and we have the Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Eternal life. And notice that we're not to be led astray when the teachings that go beyond the doctrine, progress beyond that, take place. He says, look to yourselves in verse 8, that ye lose not the things which ye have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. I think the full reward is eternal life in heaven. I think we have it in the sense that we're alive together with God in Christ. We have the Son. John said the nature of that life is eternal. That's what's been promised. But we've got to meet the conditions to continue to abide in the doctrine of Christ so we can have the Son. And there is that life. There is that habitual practice that we're striving to abide in that doctrine so we don't lose our full reward. We have eternal life. We're not there in the glorified state yet. Doesn't mean you got it. You can't lose it. The same door we walked into with faith in the name of the Son of God is the same door we can come out of. But eternal life is the nature that God's been promised. I believe we have it now in that sense. Well, let's take it to our fellow brothers in Christ. Does life and death have something to say about that? John does. In 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we pass out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Notice, passed out of death into what? Well, what's the nature of this life? Latching hold of the eternal life. And I passed out of that death. And what we've seen in 1 John 2 and verse 9, when we're looking at the contrast of light and darkness, if I say that I love God, and I do not love my brother, I hate my brother. He says in verse 9 that he is in the darkness even until now. Here was Jesus shining upon the world, showing that example of love. And it's supposed to dawn upon us. Well, when we are involved in saying I'm walking in the light, hate my brother, we're still in the darkness. We passed out of death into life. Where darkness, light, life, death, when we love our brethren. And so this idea of life and death very much involved in how we treat one another. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 14. He that does not love his brother or his brethren abideth in death. 1 John 3 and verse 14. So we have the contrast. I don't love, as we saw last evening, I love not, you might as well say I hate. And therefore, we realize, I don't want to hate my brother, I want to love them. But he says, when you hate, love not, you are abiding in death. And you know what? That will eventually become eternal death if we do not change our actions and our relationships with our brethren. But we passed out of death into life when we show love to our brethren. Then he says in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know no murderer hath what kind of life? No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Here we have a brother who is in death because he doesn't love his brother. And John puts it on the basis of murder. And if you were looking at people, say, what a murderer, I take life. And you're telling me, life doesn't abide in me? A lot of people that take life said, I'm still living. I took him out, but I'm still living. Life doesn't abide in you. That doesn't seem to be connected. We're looking at the world, but the spiritual life that he's stressing here, he says a man that is a murderer that takes life, he says eternal life doesn't abide in him. I didn't think we're going to get it anyway. I thought that was supposed to be heaven. Go get it now. He is assuming we have it in Christ. We have the Son. But part of walking in the light and to understand how serious it is with death and life, we have no eternal life abiding in us. It can abide in us as we continue to abide in the truth and abide in the Son of God. So eternal life has very much to do with how we treat our brethren. Murderer? Oh, I don't think I'd be that way toward my brethren. Jesus helps us understand in Matthew the 5th chapter. It wasn't just committing the act of murder that he was condemning, but condemning the heart that leads to such things, the attitude of the heart that would lead to such actions. And he says, you were just said that thou shalt not kill. And he that kills shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, as he gets into our hearts, everyone who is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, which is the idea of contempt, will be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, we get the word moron from that, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. Here are things of the heart that come out, and we come out with anger. Well, I didn't kill him. But what's in that heart with so much contempt that as I have the idea, you don't need to even be, you don't need to be breathing the same air that I breathe. Idea of fool. That much contempt upon someone. It's the next step, it won't be hard to blow them away. Get rid of them. Murder. And Jesus and John puts it in terms of a murderer. Because that's the way God looks at it. He wants us to take care of our hearts. Notice in Titus the third chapter in verse 3 and 5. 3 through 5. Where he speaks about our walking according to the course of this world. He said that's what we did. Doing the desires of our flesh and so forth. Listen to how he puts these two things together. For we also once were foolish. That's why we need to understand where the other fellow's coming from. He's still in the world. And to be gentle, not contentious. For we once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, walking according to the course of this world. And then he adds this, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. There's your heart that can lead quickly to murder. And that's what we're to be putting out of our minds. Malice. And I want something bad to happen to you because I don't like the praise you're getting. No, jealousy would be one that I like to emulate that. No, I don't want this. I don't have it, therefore you're not going to have it. Envy. Malice, hateful, hating one another. We've got to put that out of our hearts, brethren. Otherwise, we are abiding in death, even though we're saying in the light. And we don't have eternal life abiding in us. But you know what? It's not just resentment. Our relationship with our brethren in love is the fact that we don't ignore them. Sometimes you can get so mad and angry, you're not ignoring them. They're always on your mind. And you like them to be done away with. Sometimes Jesus reminds us. There are brethren that we might not pay attention to that we should. Even the least of my brethren. And the judgment scene that Jesus gives us. Sheep and the goats. Those who are involved in coming to judgment. And here's how did they treat their brother. When they're hungry, did they feed him? When he's thirsty, to give him to drink? When they were sick? When they were a stranger? When they were in prison? When they were naked, did you meet those needs? In prison, did you come to them? Because they can't come to you. When they were sick, did you visit them? Did you look over their needs? Did you do those things? And Jesus says, if you did it to the least of my brethren, in verse 40, you did it unto me. But those who said, Jesus, we didn't see you in that situation. You'll notice in verse 45 and 46 that those who did not do that unto him. What's in store for them? Everlasting punishment. But to the ones who did that, even to the least of our brethren, that's eternal life. They're going unto eternal life, unto the idea of eternal punishment. There's that missing the glorified state. But a murderer has no life abiding in him. And we see here that we're going to be involved in eternal death one day. And what was it about? You committed adultery? You cursed? You stole? No. You didn't have enough compassion and humility in yourself to consider the needs of that least of our brethren. In the Lord's church, there should be never a person that falls through the cracks. Looking at them. And we're going to treat them the way that we need to treat them. Because we want eternal life to continue to abide in us. The third area that we look at is the idea of prayer. We need to pray to God. And in 1 John 5 and verse 14, we'll realize from John that here is the confidence that we can have in our prayer. That God hears our prayer and gives us our request. Verse 14 says, this is the boldness which we have toward him, that we ask anything according to his will. He heareth us. So we ask according to his will, he hears us. That's verse 14. Now we take it from there. We know if he hears us, we have the petitions or the requests that we have asked of him. 1 John 5 and verse 15. When we look at those, what hinges, what's the important thing that is involved with our prayer that we need to really consider? The boldness or confidence of receiving our petitions or requests, it hinges upon praying according to the will of God. That will's been revealed from heaven. Things that we do not know, we come to God, thy will be done. Because I only want to pray according to his will. And that's what we'll accept from God. We want to pray it according to his will. We add that to 1 John 3:22. We'll see what his will is. It's communicated through his commandments. We have the confidence in 1 John 3 and verse 22 that we'll receive what we ask because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. He's told us what's pleasing in his sight. In his word, in the truth that we're to abide in. But there gives us the confidence in our prayer. So we have that as a Christian. But what happens when we need to be praying for a brother or a sister? He addresses that next. In 1 John 5 and verse 16, if any man see his brother sinning a sin, not unto death, he shall ask, And God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Not concerning this do I say that he should make request of. All unrighteousness is sin. He said, there is a sin not unto death. So what is the will of God? You ask yourself. I have confidence that God will answer my prayer according to the will of God. God, what is your will concerning this brother, this sister that has sinned? And we better pay attention because he says, one of them you pray for, the other one you don't. Oh, that won't be your will it? No, it won't. So we have to ask, what is this? What is this sin? And I said, well, I've heard that it was the mortal sins compared and contrasted with the venial sins. There's a list of them. We can go find them. Because we are involved in seeing a brother sinning these particular sins. I'm to pray for one and not to pray for the other. And I can apparently see the difference. I see him sinning a sin. One's not unto death, one is. Do y'all brethren have a list of those sins here? You have some venial sins that they're not as bad as the mortal sin. Don't pray for anybody with a mortal sin. They're dead. Nothing to do about that. Don't ever commit that one. But these others are different. No, we don't have that. How then can I see a brother sinning a sin unto death and not unto death? I think it lies in how I'm responding to my sin. The sin that one is willing, as 1 John 1, to confess, admit, I've sinned, and then meet the conditions of prayer, repent of my sins. I can pray for that person. That is a sin that is not unto death, because I'm going to have forgiveness of that. But the one who does not repent of their sins, or as in 1 John, won't even confess it. I see that. You see that. And then I realize I cannot pray for that person. Do we have any help from God's word in that area? I think we do. Turn with me to Jeremiah 7 and verse 16. When Jeremiah is told by God himself, don't pray for this people. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me. There's our 1 John 5. For I will not hear thee. What were they doing? They were continuing in their idolatry. Here were families involved, where the children were gathering sticks. The father is kindling the fire. The mother is making cakes to put on that fire to offer up to the Queen of Heaven and to their idolatrous gods. To make me angry, said Jehovah. And my wrath is going to come upon them. It's going to burn upon them. It is going to come upon man. It's going to come upon beast. It's going to come upon the trees. It's going to come on the fruit of the ground. And you will not be able to quench it. When Jeremiah heard that, you think, I don't believe I need to pray for these people. God, do you mean what you say? You're not going to hear this prayer? It's not according to my will. Well, idolatry is on those sins, that's one of those sins. But wonder if they repent of it. Wonder if they confess it. They weren't here. And we'll find that Jeremiah was told, don't you pray for them. Just like 1 John 5 teaches us to do. I can see the difference. Well, let's look at one you could pray for. Simon the sorcerer. Baptized believer. Brother in Christ. We'll find that Peter exhorts him to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. What did you do, Simon the sorcerer? Well, I just wanted to have those gifts. The apostles had to lay my hands on people and they could have the spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts. Your heart's not right. Wickedness is in your heart. This thought doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the apostles. You need to repent of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Well, what does Peter say about his sin? And may I say, I only hear and see one sin he committed. How bad is one sin? How did you view Simon's sin? I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. That's bad shape, isn't it, before God? How am I going to get out? And this gall of bitterness. I'm in bad shape. This is, doesn't taste good, and I don't have any hope of getting out of this. Well, you can pray if you repent, if you'll meet those conditions. And when we think about that, here's the response that Peter makes, that Simon makes. I think it's interesting. He says, pray for me. Now we're going to intercessory prayer, aren't we? Pray for me that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me. I thought he already was in it. You're in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bond of iniquity. I don't want that to come upon me. What does that mean? I thought it already was there. What is he thinking about? And when we speak about this, we're looking at what he's speaking about here is the fact, what's going to come upon me, I'm in a bad state. Notice in 1 John 5 and verse 16, Peter, as I understand, he could pray for that person who's going to show repentance. But he says, pray for one who does not sin unto death. If that's the case, why do I have to have life from God then? Why is God going to give me life if I have not sinned unto death? That to me is a puzzling question. It's what we see in 1 John 1. I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. I have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth me from all sin. If walking in the light is perfection, sinless perfection, how come I have sins to be taken away by the blood of Christ? It's because I'm walking in that light and realize I do occasionally sin. Well, what's this death? I thought the wages of sin is death. But I'm sinning a sin not unto death. But I still need life. Need to give me life. What Simon the sorcerer was responding to, and why Peter said what he said, Simon the sorcerer was under a curse of the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He doesn't want that to come upon him. That will eventually bring forth eternal death. He's going to repent of those things. Look with me at Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, to see this point that this phraseology, the gall of bitterness, we'll see connected with wormwood, is connected with a curse that's come upon him before the wrath of God does come in judgment. And we notice in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 29. Lest there should be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from Jehovah our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. And there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. He's going to affect the other people of Israel. So this sin of idolatry practiced by this one, they were to pay attention to that. But there was that gall, wormwood, bitterness. It came to pass when he heareth the words of this curse,
that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, and destroy the moist with the dry. Jehovah will not pardon him, but then the anger of Jehovah and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and all the curse that is written in this book shall lie upon him, and Jehovah will blot out his name from under heaven. That's when the judgment is going to come upon him. Name blotted out under heaven. It's now in the form of a curse. This is a very serious state that I am in. But repent, I can pray for that person, can I? They're meeting the conditions according to the will of God. And you know what? It is a sin that's not unto eternal death yet. It can't be. It is that serious. The wages of sin is death, but in the eternal picture that John is looking at with eternal life and eternal death, it is serious, it is soul damning, but it's in the form of a curse. You don't want that to be on you as you go unto death. You didn't sin unto death. Why? Because you're going to repent of it. He said, I don't want this to come upon me. I don't want the curse to be fulfilled. I think John's looking in that verse to give him life, to be involved in restoring to him eternal life as promised from the Father in Christ. Because we see him repenting. It's therefore a sin not unto death, and he'll give him life. He'll restore the nature of that eternal life that's ahead of him so he can avoid eternal death. I want to sum up these epistles this morning. And when I look at all of what God says and listening to the sermons that have been presented, Adonai, that John is focused on things that sometimes we don't focus the way the author focuses. And I want to do that. Bring the lesson to close. And I want you to notice how balanced the Christian life can be. How confident that we can live a Christian life, not fearing the judgment. But when he said it was him that came from the beginning, we automatically think sometimes that the Word in the beginning was the Word, and we're speaking out God, Jesus, we're speaking about your eternal existence with God. John, I believe, it said, when did Jesus come? He came from the beginning as we were looking upon his coming in the flesh. That's what John is hitting at. Because people said, no, the Christ could not come in the flesh. Jesus can't be the Christ. And Christ can't be Jesus. That material world, spiritual world is not going to come together like that. That was their Gnostic ideas. So we find that he came from the beginning. Came, and now we begin to look what you people have heard from the beginning. That means in Adam and Eve's day, from the beginning is emphasizing, no, as he began his coming in the flesh, and as he began his ministry, you heard that word of life. You knew he gave a commandment to love one another from the beginning. Genesis 1? No, from the beginning of his ministry. And what we see in 1 John 5 and verse 6, we'll notice that he says here that this is he that came by water. How did he come? We're speaking about his eternal being here. No, in 1 John, he came, his ministry. How did he come? He came by water. That's his baptism. And by blood, there's the crucifixion. John was hitting on the problems that people had in their knowledge of God and the relationship with one another because of their false ideas and theories. So when I see about from the beginning in the epistles of John, I'm thinking about his coming in the flesh. Yes, he's eternal in being. But 1 John has some things to write and for a purpose. We can keep on walking in the light. We must. In the light of his revelation, But John could focus upon that and have fellowship one with another and realize we didn't ignore the occasional sin. Don't you walk away from here and say, well, God, the blood just continually cleanses. I've heard one preacher say that it's like the windshield wiper. It never hits you. Well, my windshield wiper doesn't work that way. That water hits briefly on my windshield when it's wiped away. That was the concept of people. And what it leads to is that, well, I may not have to be too careful about my sins because Jesus is going to continually cleanse me by our sins. That's not what John's saying. We don't ignore the occasional sin. It's going to happen. And we realize it's part of walking in the light that we do not continue to practice sin. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, to this end was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. We see there in verse 8. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin. We don't continue to practice sin. We do sin occasionally, but we don't continue to practice sin because his seed abides in us. We're God's people. We're not going to continue a life that way. And those who continue to practice righteousness, they are righteous. We see in 1 John 2:29. We are begotten of him. We're righteous as he is righteous. Verse 7 of chapter 3. So it's not talking about, do I do one sin and let John talk about that and let's start thinking in terms like that. No, it's the continual practice of righteousness, the continual practice of sin without ignoring the occasional sin and without ignoring the consequences of one sin, as we've seen with Peter, that gets us offline of the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. If we have the Son, we have life. Verse 13, why did you write this epistle? These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son. In verse 16, he says, if any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask of him and God will give him life. Restore unto him this eternal life that's been promised him in Jesus Christ. Yeah, we do falter. But the confidence is, I can confess and repent and pray as a child of God. And one other thing that we see in John's epistle, I believe two times. He says, what happens when I sin and I think about the judgment? 1 John 4:17-19, we realize that perfect love casteth out fear. And there's not going to be any confidence when we have fear. It's punishment. What's the standard? Walk as Jesus walked. What happens when my heart condemns me? When I'm not walking as Jesus walked? In 1 John 3 and verses 18 following, it says when your heart condemns you. It didn't say when your heart condemns you not, God is greater than your heart and will condemn you some more that you hadn't figured out. I don't believe that. But when my heart condemns me, he knoweth my heart. Maybe know my weaknesses. Didn't say overlook them. I know that. And I'm greater than your heart. I can forgive you. So when my heart condemns me not, when it's not condemning me, what gives me that boldness? Because I'm keeping his commandments. I'm following the standard. And I have confidence I'm not being condemned. But I'm asking you, when you get so down on yourself, you think about that verse, when your heart condemns you, he's greater than your heart. He knows all things. Perfect love casteth out fear. You can have confidence of the judgment. Even when we do commit occasional sins, but we don't practice it, we practice righteousness. We walk in the light and realize I've got to confess and repent and pray. To me, that is such a balanced life of a Christian. Not ignoring sin, any sin, but not being so hypocritical so I will never make it to heaven. You can have confidence of that. And John's focus in his epistles accomplished that as well. We invite you, if you're not walking in the light with Jesus, to come to Jesus. He will give you forgiveness of sins through His blood.